Intelligence and Ignorance, a sermon on Ephesians 4:18 by Pastor Pumwa Hom. Good morning. I wonder if the word intelligence is an attractive word for most people, or a word that makes them yearn for that characteristic. But sometimes it's a word that makes us feel inferior. However, the intelligence that the Bible speaks of and that the Apostle Paul speaks of in today's scripture passage is not that kind of intelligence that makes people feel inferior, but rather one that makes them be willing and be willing to be humble in God. Even for me, with my own strong inferiority complex, the word intellect has always been attractive. And yet, I think that generally when we use this word intellect or intellectual, we are talking without acknowledging the existence of God. When we use the word intelligence or intellect, if we mention the word God, then it's no longer seen as intelligence or intellect, but something religious. That is, the opposite of intelligence or intellect. It is dependent on something vague and ambiguous. I feel that the world revolves around such a worldview. And so, one reason why we cannot evangelize, why we hesitate to testify about Jesus, why we can't preach the word, whether in good times or in bad times, as commanded. One reason may be that when we use the word God, we are often thought to be people who live in a world far removed from the intellect. And a subtle air of deprecation begins to flow. However, the Bible and the intelligence that the Apostle Paul is talking about in today's scripture passage says that such a world is the one that is unintelligent, that such a worldview is the one that is darkened in intelligence, the one that is ignorant, the one that is stubborn. In a word, not acknowledging the existence of God is the height of ignorance. When I think about it, I have had a desire to be an intelligent person since I was a little boy. I thought if I listened to a lot of respectable people, went to respectable schools, was taught by respectable teachers, and read respectable books, I would become intelligent, I would be able to see, I would be able to understand and talk about the most fundamental things. And yet, in my own way, in my narrow range of experience, I have been able to approach, to get close to join things and institutions that are said to be excellent. And I thought, there must be some kind of answer here. So I observed and explored in my own way. Such a shallow way, but there was no answer. Somehow, the people involved in it perceived an absence of answers. And yet, they think and are made to think as if there are answers. Or they find an answer in being happy that I'm working hard at something. I'm happy with research. I'm finding that I'm working on it, and in the faint hope that if I keep pushing at it, I'll reach something important and fundamental. But when I say faint hope, I realize that cannot be a motivation to spend time or money or a whole life. So what we find is that we convince ourselves that even though the future is uncertain, we should push forward with confidence and conviction. We should base it on a vague feeling that many people are proceeding with the idea that even though the future is uncertain, we can go ahead with confidence and conviction because there is bound to be some kind of answer at the end of the road. I feel some discomfort in describing this so-called intelligence or this intellectuality of being able to talk about things like theories that ordinary people can't easily understand. Lofty stories of experience that require words of a rich vocabulary or are even difficult to put into words. I had a feeling of discomfort. I had a feeling, is that really enough? Is there really anything like an answer? Anything intellectual, anything fundamental in this vagueness, this ambiguity, this actual ignorance? And then I met Jesus. And Jesus met me. God, the Holy Spirit, tugged at my heartstrings. He called me and I knew him. I knew God. I became able to recognize the previously unrecognizable God. He became recognizable to me, and it became clear to me that God is not an emotionless and willless idol, an idol who cannot move or speak or breathe or touch or walk. God is a person who is richer in feeling and will than anyone else, more than anything else. And at the same time, I felt ashamed. I remember how embarrassed I was to realize that God had always been watching and knew this thing and that thing about me that only I had known, that I had kept hidden from others, and that I would have to continue to live my life while being aware of his gaze. And at that moment, I realized my eyes had been closed and now had been opened. I realized that until then, I had not been able to see. I had not understood, not even one thing. And for the first time, I felt as if the intelligence of understanding had sprouted in me, had been given to me. I felt as if a light was shining for the first time in my darkened intellect. I realized then that what I had thought of as intelligence or intellectuality until then was false intelligence, which I had claimed as intelligence based on my own standards, and that unless one acknowledges the existence of God, of Jesus Christ, one can only be ignorant. Genesis chapter 3 records how the first humans, Adam and Eve, who voluntarily broke their intimate relationship with God and became sinners, were driven out of the Garden of Eden, the place of abundant life, and exiled to the east. We can only say that we have been brought back by God's abundant grace and compassion to the intelligence of knowing God, which we humans in our natural state of flesh, living in the world of the East, where our relationship with God has been severed, which we will never know. Without God's compassion, we cannot know. And in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we also see that man was originally created in the image of God, and only when the breath of God was breathed into him did he become a living being. But Genesis 6 describes as a fundamental tragedy that because of man's natural sins, we have increased the evil on earth such that everything the men of that time set their minds to was always evil, and the Spirit of God and the breath of God can no longer remain in them. The Bible records the complete loss of the true intelligence, which is knowing God and living with God. Once this has happened, no technology, no thought, no theory, no speech, no achievement, and no human power can ever again return a person to true intelligence. But people don't want to admit that. Instead, they try to get by without God. And more than that, people have tried to inculcate and perpetuate an image, the image that acknowledging the existence of God is the act of weak people who are ignorant, who cling to vague, unobtainable things. And we have made it possible for people to claim that intelligence is what they pursue by their own strength for the sake of others. And so we have come to define what is intellectual or intelligent according to our own human standards, in comparing and competing. And we proclaim that if you reach such a level, that you are intelligent. And yet, this is a false intelligence in a particular social structure, and it is different from the absolute intelligence taught in the Bible. When I was in primary school, in junior high school, in high school and university, I would take exams at school or at cram school by rote, memorizing only what I could remember. But I couldn't solve the questions, even when the numbers had changed. I was frustrated that I could not write on the answer sheet what I had worked so hard to memorize, because the question itself was different from the expected question, and so I wrote what I had memorized and never got the point. And in the end, I think that is how the world talks about intelligence. The Apostle Paul says, the Bible speaks clearly and straightforwardly about this. The Apostle Paul says, there is no intelligence without knowing God. Yet people think they can get intelligence and answers as if from their own logic and their own value system. People say, oh no, we've worked so hard. We've come so far. We've made great things. How hard we've worked. Even though they have a different and completely misguided answer, and continue to claim that this is the answer. But in God, in Jesus, we see that people are seeking a false intelligence, and they continue to seek this false intelligence. In this seeking, they may gain a reputation for being noble for their efforts and sacrifices. In Ephesians 4:18, we see that even though those who do these things, this philosophy, gain a reputation for being noble in their efforts, they are still far from the life of God, and that is the most important thing. There is no evidence that they have attained the life of God with their false intelligence. There are two Greek words for life. One is bios, and that is the root of the English word or English prefix bio. The other is zoe. In English, this is used to refer to biological life. That's why bios. It's what we are talking about when observing and studying the organic structure of cells and bodies of animals and plants. So when we speak of the loss of physical life in which this body decays and eventually dies and ceases to exist, we mean that the life of bios is gone. On the other hand, the life of zoe refers to a higher level of life. It is used when referring to the life that is either heaven or hell before God, rather than the life that returns to the dust of earth. And the word for life in Ephesians 4:18, where the Apostle Paul says that he is far from the life of God, is not bios, but zoe. In other words, this zoe is the life which depends on what the person's relationship with God is, whether he has the life of being in God or not, whether he has the breath of God in him or not, whether he has the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in him or not, whether he is a man who is a temple of God, where the Holy Spirit resides or not. This is a life that depends on whether you are in a relationship with God or not. And that is the life that is referred to in the Bible as the true life, the eternal life. This is the true life. And if you don't have this true life, this real life, you are far from the life of God. In the prayer that Jesus prayed before his crucifixion, the prayer of Gethsemane, he was dripping with the sweat of his blood. He himself spoke of this life of zoe in this way. So let's look at John chapter 17, verse 3. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let me say it again. Now, this is the eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The life of God is eternal life, and to give this eternal life, the Lord Jesus came to earth, was crucified, died, and since he is eternal life itself, gave eternal life to those who know and believe in Jesus Christ through his resurrection from the dead, to those who believe and know Jesus Christ. He came to give eternal life to us, and that is why he had to be fixed to the cross. And without knowing this eternal life, one cannot speak of the intellect. If you did, it would be a false intelligence. It is foolish talk, like pouring water into a bucket with a hole in it, or the fatigue that comes from repeating the same thing over and over again. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Verses 20 to 25. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ has the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And now let us look at the book of Romans, chapter 1. Verses 21 to 23. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Let me read it. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. To pretend that worshiping something other than the true God is worship, is intelligence, is actually the height of foolishness. To worship a man, such as the emperor, we see people worshiping as gods, people and animals, but these were creatures that were made by God, and yet they're being worshiped as though they were transcendent beings. Paul says that not glorifying God is not intelligence, not intellectuality, but rather foolishness. There are many award systems, many reward systems in the world, but in the end, all are designed by someone according to someone's criteria to give someone superiority or inferiority. And in the belief that if you live your life with the goal of being given superiority, you will be happy and seek happiness. and eventually arrive at happiness. And they are trying to comfort people with this. They're trying to make them think, well, it's okay. It's all right. Trying to impress them that this is the way it is. That's all. Or they say wow and praise each other in a small circle. And yet they are being drawn away from God through the evil spirit that is still at work, the ruler with authority in the air who wants to create this flow that draws us away from the true intellect of knowing God. And what do we say of such a person? We describe them as being darkened. The heart, which has become dull just by itself, and then becomes darkened. As Ephesians 4:18 says, darkened in intelligence. Intelligence is being led out of darkness into light. And as a result of being led into the light, we are able to discern what is light and what is darkness and see what was invisible. So what is light? What is darkness? Let us look again at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light. If you don't know Jesus, whatever you do, you are groping in the darkness and pretending to be able to see. You are not seeing, you have no intelligence. There's nothing more foolish, nothing more uncertain, nothing more insecure than to be walking around pretending to see when you really can't see. So, if in reality you can't see, why are you being so unrealistic, so separated from reality as to claim you see? So, what are you so attached to? The things that you can see, the things that you can touch? But these are things that we put in our heads. Jesus says, they don't love the light, they love the darkness. When people are so attached to this vision of reality, this foolish idea, and think that this is intelligence, so let us look at Luke 12. Luke 12, verses 15 to 21. And this is a true parable that he taught. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of grain to laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. This foolish rich man was ignorant. And what ignorance? How was he ignorant? He said, A man's life is not in his possessions. Said Jesus, This man was ignorant in that he who is not rich to God is foolish. He was without reserves. He did not know, he was ignorant of, the true life. For the life of bios, which would end up returning to the dust of the earth, he tried to store and prepare, protect and prolong his life. But he did not see and didn't know, he didn't even try to know, that at some point in time, it would suddenly disappear without a trace. But even if he was told and knew the information, he did not accept or know it, and clung to the visible body of Bios. And in the end, Bios was lost, and the life of Zoe was lost as well. And this is what it means to live in ignorance. This visible Bios life of ours is a preparation for the invisible and certain life of God we call Zoe. And the life of Bios is without preparation for the life of Zoe ends up back in the dust. In 2 Genesis, or in Genesis 2, God said to man, You will sweat on your face to get your sustenance. Finally, you will return to the earth. You will return to the earth because you have lost the breath of God and have become nothing but dust, the dust of the earth. And that is exactly what you will end up doing, taking this on yourself. Knowing this and turning to the true God, to Jesus Christ, is intelligence, which leads us to the day when we will attain eternal life. The failure to know this, to accept this, to live this, is the life of the rich fool and the worldview of this human world. And so we, how are we to live? Among those who hold such a worldview, how can we live? Which life will we choose to live? Do we live the life of the foolish bios? Do we live the life of the intellect zoe? Well, to live the life of zoe is to live the true life, so you want to live that life, don't you? So exactly what is living the life? How do we live this life of Zoe? But it's very simple. The Bible tells us over and over again. It is to believe in Jesus, to pray, to praise, to enjoy and thirst for the Word of God more than any treasure, to live with worship. We already know that it is simple but not easy. But we must not give up on it, and we must live that way, because we live by the strength that comes from living this way. We live by the joy that is given to us. We are given a spiritual vision, spiritual insight, intelligence, and courage, and guidance in this life, and in that way we may live. Of course, we all make mistakes. But God has calculated even those failures from antiquity. So we should live the life of Zoe while going before God, openly and brazenly. Let's live that way. I would like to finally read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So let us pray. God, Heavenly Father, in our intelligence, we are darkened. But you call to us to bring us near to you. You teach us about light and life and give us intelligence. To know God, to know Jesus, this is the intelligence that has been revived in us. And although we are foolish and sinful, before you, God, you are repairing us, making us whole. You have given us life. You staked your Son's life, that we receive eternal life, the life of Zoe. And so, you have given us this intelligence. And you have encouraged us in this intelligence. And we now can believe and have faith in your word. We can give thanks and praise. We can offer worship. Please encourage us in this prayerful life. You have given us back our intelligence, and we thank you. And in the saving Lord, who is all intelligence, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.